I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through to 11. You there? Let's read it. Paul writing, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word written in a book called the Bible, and that, Lord, it's a very simple thing for people to have a Bible today. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given each one of us a Bible that we can read what it is that you want us to know about you, Lord, about ourselves, and about everything else, Lord, pertaining to your kingdom and pertaining to this earthly existence that we live in, Lord. We do pray today that as we read your scriptures, that you will speak to us, Lord, and the message that you speak to us, we pray we would receive it willingly and joyfully, Lord, and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were here over the last two Sundays, you will remember that in part one and part two of this very important subject of God calling his people, who is on the Lord's side, we learned that Moses and Joshua had just reunited halfway down Mount Sinai. Moses had been in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, and Joshua had been faithfully waiting for him about halfway up the mountain during that same amount of time. Now, I've preached two messages on this. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Alright? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. I've preached two messages on that. They're on the website if you're interested to find out what they're about. Very important message today. The Lord is calling upon his people to come to his side. I'm not joking. There's things we need to be on the Lord's side today, my friends. Briefly recapping on some of the events that took place, which ultimately led to Moses making that historic challenge to the people in the camp at Mount Sinai to come over to the Lord's side, we discovered that while Moses and Joshua were on the mountain, things had degenerated back in the camp, where Aaron and Hur had been delegated the responsibility to look after things. Moses and Joshua were called up the mountain. They delegated the authority in the camp to Aaron and Hur. Because Moses and Joshua had been absent for so long, the people forgot about the God of the Bible who had just led them out of the captivity and slavery of Egypt, and they convinced Aaron to make them a god that they could worship. You know the story? If you don't, it's in detail on my previous two messages. Aaron bowed to the will of the people. He called upon them all to bring whatever gold they had, and Exodus 32, verses 4 to 6, tells us that Aaron received the gold from the people. When he did, he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, a molten calf, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Wow. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what the people were doing when God sent Moses back down to the camp to sort the problem out. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We pick up the story in verse 17 of Exodus 32, just after Moses and Joshua are reunited, and they are alarmed to hear a great uproar coming from the camp. Now, you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, and we'll read what went on there, please. What was going on? Exodus 32. You'll have to forgive me for my voice. That's what happens when you get old, too. Your voice wears out. Shouting too much. But anyhow, Exodus 32, verses 17 to 26 reads this. We're going to read it right through. A bit of scripture there. And when Joshua heard the noise, here they are, Moses and Joshua, coming back down the mountain. They just met together, halfway down the mountain. God had sent him back. You better get down there and sort this out. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he heard that halfway up the mountain, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. He got alarmed. And he said, Moses said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. He said, that's not a war going on. They're singing. Wow. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand. He had the tables that God had written the law on. He cast them out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Didn't know where he was. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. And I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Wow. He reckons he just chucked it in there and out come the calf. That's what he said. Out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, the title of my message, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. As I said, the title of my message is, who is on the Lord's side? That's part three. In part two, I pointed out that the things that took place in the camp at the foot of Mount Sinai are actually a picture of an identical situation that will prevail during the end of the church age, what we call the last days, the period in human history preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in verse 11 of our opening scripture in 1 Corinthians 10. Where we read, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. I also pointed out in my previous message that just in case someone would want to dispute whether the things that happened at Mount Sinai all those years ago have any relationship to us in the professing church age, just in case someone would claim that things are going along fine in Christendom, and that those things have nothing even remotely like what the people today in our church, nothing remotely like what happened at Mount Sinai is happening in the churches. People want to argue about that. We read in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, which we just read, plainly associates the events at Mount Sinai with those professed people of God who will be alive at the time when the end of the worlds are come. The two scriptures we've read, 1 Corinthians 6, 10 to 7, plainly reads, now all these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Who also lusted? Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. who, as it is written, the people sat down to drink and rose up to play. What was Paul referring to when he said, it is written that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play? He was referring directly to Exodus 32:6, the scripture we just read a few moments ago, that records how the people worshipped their idol god, the golden calf. He directly referred that event, predicting the condition of the last day's church. Can't get away from it, my friends. Can't get away from it. That scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul said was an example to us in the end times directly is quoting the scriptures from Exodus. Paul's saying the church at the end of the age will be the same as what happened at Mount Sinai. Amen? Can't argue with it. And I've had people who will try to argue with it, say that's nothing like what's happening today. The events which took place at the camp at the foot of Mount Sinai, when the leader went missing for a period of time, which led to the professed followers of God inventing their own version of religion, is being played out in Christendom today. Worshipping idols and involving themselves in associated revelry and immorality that always accompanies false religion, like dressing immodestly, engaging in acts of immorality, and making music that is an affront to a holy God. They're all prophesied for the end time church. You see any of that happening today? Maybe you haven't been around, okay? Should you attempt to analyse in our present day who it is that is involved in idol worship and who it is that God is urgently calling us to separate from, then we should look to those people and groups that always bear some resemblance to the people in the camp at Mount Sinai. Amen? Look for those signs. For a start, to one degree or another, they will be disobedient to the commandments of the Lord that don't fit with their agenda. They'll brush off certain scriptures that don't suit them, like women preaching and usurping the authority over the men. As that doesn't relate to today. Oh, yes, it does. God's word says it. We do not allow the women to preach and usurp the authority over the men. They've got excuses for that, why they should do it. In fact, one of the biggest multi-million dollar churches in America has just appointed two pastors to replace their pastor. He's just appointed a lady and a man to replace him. And the lady is the head pastor. The man is subservient to her. So, and they say, well, she's such a good preacher. Doesn't matter how she preaches. I've heard a lot of women preach good messages. But they still deny the command from God that the women are not to preach in the congregation over the men and usurp authority over the men. Willow Creek Church, the head pastor. But he's just done that. He's just appointed these two. He's a big name into all this mischief that's going on. They went around to build their church. They went around in the community and asked all the people what they would need to do in a church to make the people come. And they got all that information and put it all together and found out what the people wanted in a church. And so they built the church like that. People wanted swimming pools, coffee shops, skits. No preaching. Don't preach to us. We'll come if you do all these things. Sports ovals and all this sort of stuff. Rock music. We definitely want rock music. And we want chairs that look like you're sitting in an aeroplane, you know, and carpet and all this sort of stuff. People would come to church if you served that up to them. And they got churches with like 30,000 people in them. On a Sunday they turn up. 30,000 people, no problem. But anyhow, so they'll be disobedient. That's only one thing. They'll be disobedient to the commandments of the Lord that don't fit with their agenda. They will always have some reason why certain scriptures don't apply to them. As well, disobedience to the scripture will always have associated with it, to one degree or another, the other things that were taking place at Mount Sinai. Worldly, rhythm-based music that stimulates people to dance. Immodest dress and immoral behavior. These are the people that God is clearly calling out to us today to separate from and to come to His side. In my previous message, I also mentioned about another situation prophesied in the Bible, in the New Testament actually, which also sounds exactly like the events that took place at the foot of Mount Sinai, when the leader had gone missing for a bit longer than the people expected, and they took matters into their own hand and demanded that the delegated leadership create a God more suited to their own purposes. They wanted a religion with a God that wasn't so stringent about how the people should serve Him and worship Him. A God who would give them a bit more liberty to express themselves. And we're going to read about that in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. We read where Peter prophesied about a situation that would exist in the last days. The same historical period that Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 10, where he called it the ends of the world. Peter's prophecy also parallels what happened at Mount Sinai when the leader went missing for a bit longer than everyone expected. Peter said in verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." The ends of the world and the last days that both the New Testament writers refer to are today, my friends. That's today. That's the time period we currently live in. And people today, including many who profess to be staunch Christians, are asking the same question that the people in the camp at the foot of Mount Sinai were asking. And they're asking it for the same reason. Jesus has been missing for around 2,000 years. And like the people at Mount Sinai, people today are saying, we don't know what has become of him. They're asking, where is this Jesus who went away with the promise of his return? What has happened to him? He's not coming back, so we'll get the church leaders to create our own version of God and we'll serve him. Pragmatic and apostate church leaders today have recognized what it is that the people want. What it is that appeals to our lovers of self-society, and they have tapped into the wishes of the people. They have made a version of church and Christianity that has no resemblance to what the Bible describes that the church should actually look like. The modern version of church is more appealing to the desires of a generation that is focused on self and having a good time. That's what we see, the mega churches springing up all over the world, which look like, and they just sound like, what Moses and Joshua heard and saw when they came back down off Mount Sinai. And it's also why I believe God is issuing the urgent call to his people today, who is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, is what the Lord Jesus told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray. That's what Jesus told Peter. Peter went to sleep. And the very temptation the Lord was warning him about overcame him. The temptation the Lord was warning about wasn't the temptation to go to the casino and gamble all his money away. It wasn't the temptation to rob a bank. No, it was the temptation to deny the Lord, when to stand for him could invite mocking and derision and even physical violence and perhaps even death. That was the temptation Jesus was warning Peter about. And he went to sleep and fell for it. Remember? He denied the Lord. He denied the Lord. And the Lord wants us to watch and pray today. Come to his side. Watch and pray. And make sure you're ready for the temptation that will come. And it's going to come, my friends. It's going to come. Where we'll be under pressure to deny that we're Christians. Because it might cost you something. The Bible describes the time period that we are currently living in as perilous. Paul warns in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." But the Bible also tells us that even though there is great peril around us, nevertheless, not everyone will be aware of it. Most of the people upon the earth, including most of those who profess themselves to be passionate followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be oblivious to the peril. We read in 2 Peter 3:4, that they will be at peace with their belief that all things have continued as they were at the beginning. Everything's going along okay. There's nothing to worry about. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3 tells us about people who are so preoccupied with their own version of church and Christianity that they fail to hear the call, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. And keep your place in there because I'm going to be referring to it a bit more as we progress with the message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1-3 says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, I don't want to get distracted here, but there's an amazing truth recorded in Ecclesiastes 8:11 that reminds us that, like these people, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Let me read that again. This is why people are still going along, she'll be right, mate, she'll be right. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, they think nothing happened when I did something wrong. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We'll do it again. We'll just keep going doing our evil. Nothing seems to happen. We have professed Christians today, particularly church leaders, who are willing to shift the goalposts or stretch the boundaries of what they know from Scripture is acceptable to God. But because there's no negative reaction to them venturing outside the bounds of God's commands, they think God agrees with their activities. And because their ministries appear to be successful, attracting large numbers of people who attend their churches, they boast that God approves of them, and he winks at their minor indiscretions, and therefore their hearts are fully set to continue doing their evil. Amen? They think, God's on our side. Why would he be blessing us with this huge church if he wasn't on our side, you see? According to 1 Thessalonians 5:2, though, which we've just read, today we have a thief. We have a thief actively wandering around in the night, quietly sneaking up upon those who are not watching what is really going on in Christendom and who are not praying that the Lord will protect them from entering into the temptation to deny him. There's a time of sudden destruction coming upon all those who don't hear the call of God to come to his side, or those who do hear the call, but to their peril they willfully choose to ignore it. But Scripture also assures us that there is protection for those who do hear the call to obey it. Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5, you're still in there. Verses 4 and 5 encourage us, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." We're awake, and watching, and praying. I hope we are. You know all about this stuff, eh, that's going on in Christendom today? You know about it? We put Timothy magazine on our bench there every month with all the latest nonsense that's going on in Christendom that we need to avoid. We're without excuse here in this church. We make it plainly clear where all this stuff's going on, and yet we still have people wandering off out the door to get involved in it. People still, they willfully close their ears to the warning God's giving. Come to my side. Come to my side. If you're on the Lord's side, come to his side, people. Recently, we've had much teaching from the book of Proverbs about our needs to be serious in our commitment to regular Bible study and our need to be serious about seeking after godly knowledge and wisdom. Many scriptures associate God's word with spiritual light, which is able to lead the genuine seeker after God along a smooth, well-illuminated path. Proverbs 4:18-19, don't worry about turning there, but it's an example that assures us the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." God has provided light for his people, and there is no reason for us, any of us, to stumble and trip over things hidden in darkness. Psalm 119:105 is another example. It says, "Thy word, God, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, that's all very well and good, but it's not much use having a light to shine our way through the darkness and the perilous journey we're on if we don't turn it on. Amen? We've got a light, but there's a switch on it. Verse 106, the very next verse of Psalm 119, which doesn't get mentioned very much, I might add, describes what is needed to activate the light that God provides. The psalmist wrote, verse 106, "I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." We have to read God's word, my friends. If you want the light to shine your way through this dark and wicked verse period we live in, you need God's light, but you need to turn it on. And the way to turn it on, get your Bible daily. Read it. Don't just read it, study it. Study to make yourself approved unto God, a workman who shall not be ashamed, sprouting false doctrine. Won't be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to. People say to me, "Oh, I love the word of God. Have you read it all the way through yet?" "Oh, no. It's a pretty big book." How can we say we love God's word if we don't know what it says? We need to know the word of God. That's the light we've got that God has given us to walk in this dark period of history. To walk in the light of God's word, we need to know what it says and we need to obey what it says. Not just read it and know it. We've got to do it. Amen? And one of the things it says is that we are not to worship idols and invent our own idea of how we should do church, like the people at Mount Sinai did, and like most of the professing churches throughout the world are doing today. Most of the professing churches today are into Mount Sinai religion. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7 is a warning to all those who claim today that they are the church, that they have the truth, but who by their beliefs and practices look and sound exactly like what was taking place in the camp at the foot of Mount Sinai when Moses went missing for a period of time. The Bible warns them, this is in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, the Bible warns them, and it warns us too, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I pointed out recently in another message that this scripture here, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with another with God. It's not talking about one with another with other men. It's talking about us with God. If we walk in the light of God's word, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God wants us to walk in his light, so that in the day when all the trouble starts, it won't surprise us and overtake us as a thief in the night. If we determine to come to the Lord's side in this period of history, which Scripture calls the last days, the end times, or the end of the world, a period that God warns will be perilous, and for which he gives us sufficient descriptions to be able to recognise who he's saying we should separate from, if we determine to heed the call, "Who's on the Lord's side, let him come to me," then we will be safe. Okay? We will be safe. God wants us to walk in his light for our safety. Returning to our scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 6 to 10. Are you still there in 1 Thessalonians? In 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 6 to 10 it reads, "Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Listen, verse 9, "For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Any church or religious organisation that resembles what took place at Mount Sinai all those years ago by promoting heretical or worldly teachings, or they are involved in activities that bring a reproach upon the name of the Lord, we are to forsake. And that includes independent Baptist churches, either here in Cairns or elsewhere in Australia, that have gone over to liberalism, promoting CCM, contemporary Christian music. That's always a good sign to see where a church is heading. They got the rock and roll instruments in there, my friends. They're going to walk away from God. Always a good sign. Have a look, see what's in the church. You see the band instruments up there? 99% of the time, they'll be walking off the trail. So, if they're promoting CCM or corrupt modern versions of the Bible, for instance, you see them preaching out of the NIV? Get out of there. The pastor in that church has not got the intelligence to know what is false. You need to get away from them. The Bible says we are to mark them and avoid them. That's what Scripture says, which doesn't leave us too many options when looking around Cairns for a truly Bible-believing church to fellowship at. Does it? Does it? Are we going to say that? Well, my wife and I, we spent years searching in Cairns for a church that wasn't in all the nonsense that we know is leading back to the Roman Catholic Church. We looked for a church and there was none. We found one that we thought was. We went to it for 3 or 4 years and they went off the rails because they were into the modern versions. Now they're playing CCM, well off the track. So we started our own church, Coastline Baptist Church. God started a church for us. Coastline Baptist Church, that's us. If you want to go and have a look around the city of Cairns and see if there's another church that's not into the nonsense in some way or another, feel free. In fact, I'll warn you not to, because there's none. They might convince you that we're wrong and they're right. But if you know your Bible, they won't be able to convince you. So some of the Pentecostal and charismatic churches might appear to be having all the fun with their contemporary Christian rock music, their nightclub atmosphere, and their worldly standards, but we can easily prove that they are not biblical. Like the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, they are worshipping a God of their own creation, a God of their own imaginations. They serve a God who must conform to their standards and not the other way around. Unfortunately, these false churches are also calling, especially to our young people, to come over to their side. Come over here. That Coastline Baptist Church is dead. They only sing old hymns. You can't dance to hymns. We got our music we can get wound up, excited about. Okay? They're all dead in that place. They never talk about the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. We honour Him. We honour Him. There's churches out here, particularly you young people, they're trying to entice you to come over there, because look at those people in your church. They're all old fuddy-duddies, reading the King James, dusty old King James Bible and singing hymns. You need to get away from them. God wants us to have fun, you know. No, He doesn't. He does want us to have joy, but He doesn't want us to have fun at His expense. So these false churches are calling our young people. But God has drawn a line in the sand, my friends. What are we going to do? Whose voice are we going to respond to? The voice of the Lord, or the voice of the people serving their man-made Mount Sinai version of religion? Let me close with a note of caution. I'm not saying today that there are no other Christians beside us in Cairns. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that the people who attend Coastline Baptist Church are the only true believers in the Cairns district. Let me assure you that there are true believers out there attending apostate churches who have heard and believed the gospel, right, but who haven't yet understood what it is they should do about the church they attend, which they know is teaching wrong doctrine, or which has invited the world into its midst. There are people in those churches. I know I spent years in the Pentecostal church knowing that it was wrong, but not knowing what I should do. I didn't know about the independent Baptist movement. I'd been warned against Baptist churches anyway, because they're all dead. They don't know the Holy Spirit. We've got the Spirit. Look at our church, all the lively stuff that's happening, you see. But there are believers out there. But the thing is, there's believers in the Catholic Church too. There's believers who might have just heard recently the true gospel and got convicted of it, but who have not come out yet. But if they are truly born again of God, they will. God will lead you out. If you're in an apostate church, the Holy Spirit will be on your case, my friend. Get out of here. Come out from amongst them, my brethren, and be ye separate from them. When you hear something's no good, the Holy Spirit will convict you and say, mate, you need to get out of here. In here. When they ask the question of us how it is we can be so confident that our church is serving God according to the Bible and the church that they are attending isn't, we need to be able to convince them from the Scriptures, not by our own opinion. We need to be able to convince them from the Scriptures that they need to consider separating from it. When Moses came down off the mountain, everyone in the camp had been led astray and were worshipping false religion. What did he do about it? He gave them a choice. Acknowledge their sin, repent of it, and get out of it, or stay there and face the consequences. He made a call. Moses made a call. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Let him come unto me. It's the same call God is making to a multitude of people who have been led astray into worshipping false gods and idols in the churches throughout the land today. Maybe God will use you or me to make the same call to the people we meet, those who try to convince us that the church they attend is on the right path and Coastline Baptist Church isn't. We need to be standing up and tell them, you need to get out of there. I'll show you from the Scripture where what's going on in your church is not right. Maybe God will use us, like he did Moses, to make the call. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. People need to be given the opportunity to make the right choice and come to the right side of the line, like some of us had to do prior to God leading us into fellowship with each other here at Coastline. A lot of us have come out of that sort of situation, haven't we? That's right. Now, I know that I said at the close of my last message, and we didn't get around to it today, but in my next message in this series, I want to bring our attention to what is taking place with the worldwide ecumenical coming together of the mainline Protestant and evangelical churches with the Roman Catholic Church. What's happening out there that we need to be aware of? A worldwide movement of evangelical and Protestant churches coming together with the Roman Catholic Church. Exactly as the Bible prophesies, they are well on the way to forming the one world church, which is prophesied in Scripture. It's going to be destroyed. We can show the people that from the Scriptures. Verse 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation describes the Roman Catholic Church, and it tells you what happens to the people that join up with them. They all get destroyed. Why would you want to go over there? You need to be getting out of there, not going over there. That's where Hillsong's going, and all those churches, they're all going to the Catholic Church. Don't believe me? I'll prove it. I'll show you stuff. Some might think what happens out there, this is what some people might think, what happens out there won't affect us here at Coastline. But I want to bring you up to date about things that are happening in a group of churches here in Cairns, locally, which if we're not informed, could have serious consequences for our spiritual safety, both individually and corporately as a church. There's stuff going on here in Cairns where the pressure's on us to come and join with them. We've had two pastors here, Pastor Dan and Pastor James, who resisted that, but they're still calling. They want us to join with them, and in fact they're going to send people around to ask us personally why we're not in unity with those churches. They're going to put the pressure on us. I'm waiting for them to turn up. They said they will. They said they're going to go to every church. One person in there said he's going to go to every church in Cairns and ask the pastor why we're not fellowshipping with this group. Well, let him come here. I hope he does. I'd like to have a talk with him. I'll tell him exactly why we're not there. I'll ask him the first question. You believe in infant baptism for the forgiveness of sins, do you? He'll probably say no. I'll say, well, why are you fellowshipping with a group that's got on their website that that's what you believe? You see, the Word of God. The Word of God is our yardstick. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.